Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This is humbling. Not only do I get to preach to my elders this morning, and young men yet to become fathers, and those that are gathered or listening in on the phone lines that love a father, I get to address peers in this calling of fatherhood. The men of Audubon and the men that would call in on the phone lines this morning. And for starters, I want you to know that I'm thankful that God has put us together. We who profess faith and hope in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hope alone in Him, and God's only begotten Son. And so I say grace and peace to you this Father's Day. I also send love to my Father who listens in from afar. Those that research Father's Day, people like Lifeway and Pew, predominantly, document the following. In a survey to some 1,000 evangelical pastors, they report the following. Highest three attendance Sundays. Easter, 93%. Christmas, 84%. Mother's Day, 59%. Father's Day comes in slightly below the 4th of July. It's some 3%. The question goes, and I was asked this week, what would you like to do on Father's Day? It seems the answer for many begins before church on Father's Day. Not so many votes for church. And this presents an enormous problem that comes not just at God's faithful, but it comes at our community. And the discord that we see going on. But those that stand here, that sit here, are committed to being in contrast to that. We value meeting in this place this morning. We value the brotherhood and hearing one another on the phone on Saturday morning. We desire to see the continuance of the faith that was delivered to the saints of old. And we commit to working at these things. Yes, we may be bumped by the culture, but we refuse to take the lazy river coasting along in ease. So I want to thank my brothers this morning, because fatherhood is not a solo sport. Your efforts to be the father that God called you to be are important. The light you shine, not just on your family, but a community that needs to be illuminated with hope. I also want to challenge us and speak directly to the fathers this morning. I want to challenge us to go further, not just for our own families, but to pull others up with us. And I want to tell you, I'm absolutely convinced that we can, and more than that, that we must. Last week, we continued in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We heard how marriages should model this relationship between Christ and the church. A work begun, and we noted, yet unfinished, only to be completed in that great culmination moment in Revelation chapter 19. When the bride, are made fully ready. Don't you love the word fully? We noted the redemptive nature of that relationship gives us hope today when we fall down. We are on the way, but not yet arrived in our marriage. And this is also God's intent for marriage. This week, a single verse, two fathers from Paul, with practical applications. This is going to be straight on, fathers, per your request. And these applications require our attention. Verse 4, fathers, 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 do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to tell you a few stories, and I'm going to start with this one. In the fall of 1993, I was on my way to becoming a father. We had just learned that Amy Jo was pregnant with who would become Ellen, or was Ellen then, but we didn't know. We always refused to paint in advance. And about that time, my health tipped over. And it tipped over in a remarkable way. I was in the Navy in those days, and over the next 4 to 5 months, I was seen by general practitioners, internal medicineers, orthopedists, neurologists, rheumatoid arthritis, even a suggestion eventually of a psychiatrist. And I felt like I was failing, and fear flooded my mind, and this thought of becoming a father overwhelmed me. I speak to some fathers this morning, and some men yet to become fathers that are plain scared, and the stakes are high. You're not paying attention if you don't understand how high the stakes are. There is evil present in our world. And we worry about our children. And grandparents worry about their children's children. And we can be prone to think that God has given us more than we can handle. And I want the fathers to hear this. Our all-knowing God, and all-wise God, and our God that spun the heavens into order and place, and created you too, and called you to be a father, declares with the confidence that only God can declare that you're the man for the job. You're the man for the job. And when you proclaim that you're not enough, I remind you of how God answered Job. When Job was in a similar pity party at the end, you remember it comes at him hard in chapter 40. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, the scripture continues. So I want the fathers to know, first and foremost, that your children need heroes, and God has determined that you are that hero. He says so. Verse 2, let's look at some context as we enter in. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I'm already having trouble with emotion. You can pray for me in this instant. We'll get through. The command to honor our father and mother. We're going to talk about this in depth when we go back and talk to our roles as children, even grown children. But it continues throughout our lifetime. That was the context of the day that Paul is writing, and it still remains in our scriptures that we hold in our lap. For those that are faithful Christians, we remind ourselves that Paul is writing to faithful Christians in Ephesus. How much more should it be said of us that we honor our father and mother? And now the emotional part. This morning I want to honor my father with words, paying tribute to him. I'll get it together. A giant oak tree for our family. A giant oak tree. And future Aikens. And understand, I do this for myself. I do this for him, sure. But more than that, I want to tell you, because his life illustrates verse 4. So here goes. I am the son of Jimmy Jackson Aiken. That's right. Jimmy was his given name at birth. It was the South, don't you know? And so it was Jimmy. And he was born to my grandparents. You might say, well, that's shocking. 1942, he was born to Lunar, real, and Mildy, real Aiken. It's the South, don't you know? He was and remained an only child in a community where everyone knew one another. Post office boxes never reached 100, and no one had their own mail at their house in that day, if you remember that. My grandparents were P.O. Box 64, Bowden Junction, Georgia, 30109. The Junction, by the way, was a place when cars drove by. They drove by infrequently enough where they raised their hand and waved to people as they came by. It was that kind of a place. My father grew up an only child. He grew up as most boys did in that day, working at the local Kroger, bagging groceries. No tipping was allowed. Different day, no tipping. Carried groceries out for the moms in the community. He was a good and obedient child. My grandparents can best be described as working poor. I got to speak with Doris for a while last night, and we found out that my grandmother worked in the same shirt factory. Not the same exact one, but for the same company that some of her four mothers had, the Van Heusen Shirt Factory. My grandfather held numerous jobs. So they were kind of the original dual-income family. But dual-income not so much for cars and memberships, but because they needed dual-income to put food on the table. I loved their little house. They had a little house, two-bedroom, one bath. Well, actually, the bath didn't come till later. It was not a bath when they had it, but they wedged it in nonetheless. And my grandparents dreamed of their only child. And we understand that as parents, don't we, about dreaming for our children. And eventually they urged him to go to college, scraping together the money. And he went to West Georgia College, where he eventually graduated as a math major. That was the beginning of the nerd in our family, as Dan refers to it. Allegedly meeting my mom in the library. Now, I have wonderings about this tale. You know, math majors in the library, there probably was something else going on. After a quick stint as a school teacher, what else are math people going to do, Tony? A little work at GM, he found himself at NASA. And he pretty much went to the top. He ended his career in the C-suite at NASA. And here's what I'm most proud of my father, not that accomplishment, but he did it recognized nationally for hiring people from disadvantaged backgrounds, including the seriously physically handicapped. At one time I heard about as a young child hiring a quadriplegic from the neck down who could not really type apart from some of these things that were 30 years ago. Different than they are now. Why do I take the time to tell you this? And don't miss this. I want you to commend to you, fathers, the possibility of everyday people. And that's what we are, fathers, everyday people, that this is the big idea we're going to accomplish. Dream and live beyond the moment. The possibility of fathers to dream and live beyond the moment. Dad, if your horizon is today, you will not serve your family tree well. Being a father demands vision and dogged determination to keep pressing forward. The promises of Scripture and the exhortations that come from Scripture do not culminate in the next 5 minutes. They paint pictures way down the road. This is the promise that comes in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this is what precedes verse 4. Verse 3, verse 4, math major nerd. And here's why it's important. It was simple for the Israelites in that day. And sometimes we make it too complex, fathers. In that day, love God, do your best, and teach your children to do the same, and you'll enjoy long lives in the land. Straightforward. Doesn't mean they'll live to be 100. It means God will protect them in the land. Fall down, worship idols, and God will, favorite new phrase of our family, move your feet. He will allow others to take your land. And we know in the history of Israel, over and over and over again, the people of Israel were called to be nomadic. This is the promise rolled up in verse 3 that we learn from fathers, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, in our day and age, we don't struggle to have land. Most of us have a place that we can go to every night. It's very different back then. Suffice it to say, what the apostle's getting at is that there's a need for vision that calls us beyond today. Today's troubles, if not pressed, deliver stagnancy. It would be quite easy and expected in that day for my grandparents to do exactly as their forefathers and foremothers had done before them. In fact, it's atypical to talk about vision generations from now that you may not live to see. Few will. Christians are called, Father Christian, are called, fathers who are Christian, are called to do just that. And this, in fact, is the great hope of our faith. Is it not that we can continue our faith through the generations with people becoming little by little more faithful to the God that we proclaim? So it's true. Dad's parents dreamed and lived beyond the moment. But career successes are really not the point, are they? That's not what we're driving at. We're driving at the tail end of verse 4, and I want you to see this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction circle of the Lord. 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 What could be done if fathers were as passionate about of the Lord as we are in perhaps teaching math to our children? What would happen if we had the energy to do such for our children? So continuance of faithfulness in Christ is the point. My family has enjoyed a life of privilege, but not as the world defines it. We've enjoyed a life of privilege because I had parents that loved Christ. And they passed on what mattered most to them, their faith, to us. They have stored up treasures in heaven. This is the calling of fatherhood. Regardless of where we are, men, this is the calling that we can lean into today. Now, virtually every Christian man will say that he wants that. Multiple choice, A or B, I'll circle A and go on. But will we, guys, do the things that produce the blessing? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I once had a pastor confess to me, "Jeff, I can't do inductive Bible studies with my wife and children like you do." Wow. Just confession, I don't do inductive Bible studies with Amy Jo. I'm not nearly that brave. I was sitting under his leadership and his teaching, and he had concocted that he thought that he was failing if that was not what he was doing. I want to lighten that burden off the brothers this morning. Others think, please, Jake, and please, Dan. I mean, this is more for Dan than me. Please stop with all the ologies. Please stop with all the ologies and just tell me what to do. You ever had somebody just say, tell me what to do? Fair enough. A little straight talk. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The importance of deciding, men, and trying and doing hit me one weekend at a speaking engagement that I had. I'd been speaking to some father sons. You know, the expert always has to come from out of town. That's the way conferences are. Jesus said it a different way. A prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. But I had been asked to come speak there, and I had the joy of speaking to the sons in a different context to the fathers. And I asked them a series of questions on one end of the spectrum. What do you love about your father? What do you love about your son? And what do you think your father's terrible at? And what does your son do that just drives you crazy? And don't you know the lists were the same? And anger was one of those things. And the father might have said, man, I can't stand how angry my son gets. And the son might have written on his list, Dad just blows his cork often. And they were the same. And we smile because we know that it's true. So what then shall we do? If you've been around me lately, you know that I ask myself, what then shall we do to take this dream and vision thing to practical matters for the Father that might hear this? So these are the legs that come forth from my Father's life. And I'm just going to give you four. There's many, but I commit to you that, men, if you go forth from here and do two of these four, you'll be like on a really good path. And these won't be complex. And for the ladies that are here, let me just tell you, God gave you to your husband, those that are in husband and wife raising children scenarios, because he's going to fall down. He needs you cheering for him and not criticizing him. Here we go. None of these are going to end with an ology unless you write O-G-O-L-Y on the end of whatever I say. Number one, lessons from my father's life. I give these as a tribute to my father. I give these as practical outworkings, men. Number one, in the context of chapter 5, I give for you that dad loved mom and held her in highest regard. Highest honor. To dad, mom was and remains more precious than jewels. Some of us were down there recently, and we saw that again with our own eyes. He praised her, and you better surefire bet expected that we do the same. You want to raise children that continue in the faith, men, it starts with loving your wife. These are some practical things. Super hard. Let me just read a couple of them. I have never, to this day, seen my parents argue in front of me. Never. I've caught a couple glances, and I thought I saw them. But then by the time I looked, the smile was back. They took it somewhere else. Number two. I know some of you math people are going, this isn't 4 points. It's going to be a lot more than that. So I'm not going to tell you what number I'm on. I don't believe I've ever heard my father speak an unkind word to my mother. Now, my father, I'm sure, Scripture tells me, is a sinner. But there was something he would not do in front of the children. but instead sought to nourish and cherish her with his words. 529, right before this. I observed it again a couple of weeks ago. Let me just encourage you, fathers, if you think that I'm trying to build something up beyond what it is, children see everything. Children hear everything. Children feel everything. Parenting is set against the backdrop of chapter 5 here for a reason. Men, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, there, in my opinion, is no greater calling if you want to raise children that love the Lord. And by the way, statistics bear this out without apology. We want to bring up our children in the of the Lord. It starts with loving our wife. Some here might say, please stop. Please stop. You don't know my wife. Fair. That little story I ended with last week, that relationship held hostage by adultery hundreds of times. That first point's exactly what my friend did. He said, I don't know how I'm going to do it, Lord, but I'm going to stop talking about my wife in front of my children. I saw him this week. Amy Jo was with me. He's a common man. Let me tell you, he's a common man. But our God is anything but common. And our God reigns. And I pray that God would teach us the truth of loving our wives. And so, men, point number one, you can start loving your wife better, more, with words that cherish today. This is something you can choose to do. I'm not going to put a ology on the end, but we'll call it loveology of wife, number one. Number two, lessons from my father's life that I'm learning. Dad was consistent. Dad was consistent. To say that we have faith but live as if we don't is hypocrisy for the guys. Nothing will undermine your children's faith journey more. It is not only going from a position of unbeliever to faith, but it is actually a detriment beyond the unbelieving father. I believe that. Your children have to not only accept Christ in faith, they have to rationalize this disconnect between their father and what he says. Dad read the Bible in front of us. He read the Bible with us and to us. I once met a man here locally that was the son of a pastor. This man's testimony was not once growing up did he ever see his father read the scriptures. Of course, on Sunday he read them before the church, but not once in the home. Let me be very clear to the fathers here. Your calling, if you're going to do Ephesians 6:4, is to read the Bible with your family. You don't need to do inductive Bible study. You need to wake up in the morning and value enough to read for 15 minutes together. That is your family devotion plan. Start wherever you want in the Bible and read it. It will enrich your family. Another thing Dad did with the Bible, which I'm still learning to do, is he put life through the lens of the Bible. He put life through the lens of the Bible. I'm getting better at this. The kids will pick up on this now, where we talk about real life in the context of what we see in Scripture. In light of what we see in our community now, there's no endless opportunity to do this, is there not? In light of the way that our lives go, and I picked this up from someone I read about a month ago, said his father, whenever life went anywhere other than where they hoped it would go, would immediately pull out one of Carol's favorite verses, Romans 8:28. And his father would say to his children, you know, Scripture tells us that all things work together for good. We must not fully see or fully understand or fully have the totality of what God's doing in this time. That is so helpful for a child to hear. Point number three, Dad was ever present. I don't know if you have a father like that, but you turn around, Dad's there. And this is what we won't have time this morning to do. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6, which is the text that all this is referencing back, the writer there is talking about, you know, loving God enough for this to be a way of life. Everywhere that we are, we're talking about God. We're celebrating God. We're bringing Him glory with our children. Not in a hokey kind of way, but in a real kind of way. Now, men, when I say, I'm going to talk outside of Scripture here for just a minute. When I talk about being ever-present, there's two tendencies that men have. And if you want to know which one you have, you ask your wife on the way home. Number one, some men take all the time, and it's not really true. These guys are kind of what we call seagull fathers. They fly in and they maybe drop, or they fly in occasionally and then they go about their business, and then mom gets upset and they come back in. And so these are not people that are present all the time, emotionally leading their families. The other thing is equally concerning and equally unbiblical, and this is the father that's always the friend, and he's always doting, and he's always building up, and he's always trying to explain instead of have children obey. These things are not grounded in the truth of Scripture. So when we talk about being ever-present, we talk about being ever-present in a couple of ways. We talk about being there, not just physically, but emotionally too. And this for men can be a sacrifice in a couple of ways. Number one, it can be a sacrifice with regard to career. There are some careers that are incompatible with this. Traveling 4 or 5 days a week and not being present with the family makes it very difficult to do these kind of things. And Dad always chose a career where he was home. And the other thing that trips some of us up, and it tripped me up certainly as a young father, and I've gotten better at it, but choosing activities that allow us to be home and in the moment. I used to love to play golf. I still occasionally do. But it's hard for me to rationalize being gone for 6 or 8 hours on a Saturday, as sensitive as time has gotten in our life. Here's a very practical one for you about being present, fathers, and it gets harder. Those that have young kids, this gets harder, and it takes intentionality. Number one, Dad ate with us. Or Dad ate with us, not number one. He just ate with us. You know, the research says that some 40 years ago, 80% of families in America ate together. And not one night a week or two nights a week, they ate together. And it was interesting for me to find that their dinners in that day averaged 90 minutes. 90 minutes. You know how much real conversation in life can occur in 90 minutes? Today the number is 12. And today families eat together one or two nights a week, if that. But here's what we're giving up, fathers, when we don't lead this way. The research says that those that do are stronger academically. They renounce drugs to a higher proportion. They have stronger mental health, better relationship with their parents, better physical health, better spiritual health. These are not Christian surveys. These are secular surveys saying such. Fathers, you can eat together with your family. And just eat. You don't have to say a word. Just eat. Dad's favorite meal, Sloppy Joe's. Last one. Challenge for the guys. Dad sought friends that pushed him up. Pushed him up. They didn't pull him up. They didn't cheer him on. Sometimes guys need pushing up from another guy. By the way, another plug for Saturday morning. You're missing out if you're not on Saturday morning. That's exactly what we're doing. Call in and pray with your brothers this calling towards life. I close with, I'm not ready to close, but we're getting close. I trust you'll agree. You don't have to be a graduate of the Southern Seminary to do these things. They're for us, guys. We can do these things. And for those of you here that are grandfathers that have a son and need to encourage him, they can be done. And are these surefire ways to cure all? Actually, yes. Scripture says that. It says and promises just that. Are they easy? We're not naive, are we, men? I've taken great risk in preaching this sermon, and I certainly run the risk of you thinking me super odd for tributing my father, or thinking that this is one of those kind of playground shoving matches. My father's better than your father, I pray that you'll trust my heart. The psalmist writes that we're not to keep these things a secret when we have those that we can emulate, but we're to tell the generations, not about my father, but about the glorious deeds that came from doing his best. And the same could be said of so many families in this place. And we need to tribute those men as well. I know later in the month of July, your father's birthday, Ray's birthday, 100, July the 27th. July 27th, Ray will be 100. We give, these are amazing gifts from a father that loves us. We want to see healing in our community that is so divided right now. Start here. Be the father that you're to your children that God has called you to be. Perhaps even a father to the fatherless. Perhaps even a father figure to somebody that needs encouragement, who lacks such a gift as a father. And there are many in our community that do. The greatest risk that comes from preaching the sermon, though, is not the people of Audubon. It's to three young men. And I want to talk to them just for a minute while I conclude. You can listen in, the rest of you. This is Tyler, Sam, Elijah. And so I've told you this morning what I know that a father is to be and do. And be committed to achieving in his life for the blessing of his family and the blessing of you. Yet I know, and you know, I'm incomplete. I have a grammar expert if you. There are many days that I fall down on what I've just preached. And the men might as well know that too. I pray continually for my son's forgiveness and the safeguarding of their hearts. Those that love the fathers need cheering. It's part of honoring and the mutual dependency that we all have in this thing to create great fathers. And so I want my kids to know and be confident that the Scriptures speak these truths. And with this all in, I'm forgiving because grace abounds. I saw my friend Bruce walk in. For God so loved the world, Bruce, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm on a journey, a new creation journey that is spoken about from the pages of Scripture. And I want my kids to see this too. This is the great hope and be made something different day by day, a putting off of our old self. And don't hide that, Father, from your kids. So I know these things, but it doesn't mean that I haven't messed up badly at times. And I haven't hurt you. And that you can hear a message like this and wonder through the tears. Here's the point. How do I want to live my years? And this is what I'm urging the guys to go away from as they eat that fudge brownie in the parking lot. How do I want to live my years this way, doing these things, longing to see the blessing of my children's children? This is what Psalmist says in Psalm 128, verse 6. That you might see the blessing of your children's children. Not just your children's children. We want to see the blessing of our children's children. Your children, Tyler, Samuel, Elijah, I want to live cheering you on. And Mom does too. I promise you only this, the same thing I promised the church. I understand these teachings. And I'll do my best. But praise God, He shall do the rest. Let's pray.